That's a song in Romans chapter
8. Yeah, it's a scriptural song. Romans 8, 1 and 2, I think, yeah. Use the NLT, I think, Marie. I think it brings things out a little clearer. Okay. If we can... I think I asked for some homework, didn't I?
Yes, you did.
And did anybody do it?
Yes, I did.
Whoa, well, that's good to hear. What? You weren't here. Okay. Can you put up... Can you put up Microsoft Word for a second, Marie? Or and maybe type in a few of these answers that come up if you, if it's not too busy. You can, or PowerPoint, you can do that. Yeah. What? Okay. Yeah. So I asked you to read Romans 8 and to see if you could find any promises. Did anybody find any? At least one. Okay, let me hear one. No condemnation for those who believe, okay? Is that the one you're reading? There is no condemnation, right, for those in Christ Jesus. Anybody else? Another one. Okay. Okay, that's a huge one. We'll talk again tonight a little bit more about the law of sin and death. Anybody else? Okay, eternal life is promised. Gordon Florence, you were away too, right? Yeah, and you guys weren't there. Yeah, we should have passed the message on to everybody. Yeah, it's okay. Well, rattle a few more of them off. Okay, sons and daughters of God. Do you have a different one there, Matilda?
The righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us.
Hallelujah. Good.
We have righteousness.
Okay, we have righteousness.
For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we pray, Abba, Father.
Okay, we are adopted by God. No more fear. No fear. Any another one? Okay, we're going to share in the glory of God.
We're heirs
with Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, and he says, I'm taking you as my brother and sister. What I get, you get. Think of that. Huh? Okay. Anything else?
It says that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory.
Okay, there is a promise of suffering. Isn't that nice?
Yeah.
But there's a promise of glory, right?
The Spirit helps us every day. It helps us pray.
Okay. Right, the assistance of the Spirit of God. Anybody else? What's that?
All things work together for good.
Everything works together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Great verse, eh? If God's for you, who can be against you?
Nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Nothing?
Yeah, Christ Jesus is our Savior.
You sure there's not one thing in there that can separate us? Nothing. We are going to enjoy all these promises in Romans chapter 8. We're going to revel in them. We're going to swim in them. Because they are so rich and so full towards us. And that's exciting. Morris, can you hear me?
I'm sorry.
No, I'm wondering, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, I just want to make sure. Okay. Just watching Marie type there, but I just want to make sure I'm speaking loud enough for you.
I'm sitting here drifting off.
Oh, okay. No, I was just concerned that I didn't want you not to hear me.
You're coming through loud and clear.
Okay. So, that's some of the problems. I know you have more of them, but we are going to cover them all. But I did want you to get a little dig in there yourself, dig into it a bit, and discover how great the promises of God are for the people of God. Now, we're coming out of Romans chapter 7, and if we remember, if you can remember, in Romans 7, I'm going to summarize a little bit because there is a lot of people who weren't here. It's a vital chapter. I didn't have a microphone last time, and I didn't get a chance to sit down and tape it in again, but I will because if you get a chance to listen to the talk on Romans 7, it's so liberating. Because Romans 7 says you've got the law and you've got grace, and you can't be married to grace until the law you're dead to the law. And he uses this example in Romans 7, 1 and 2, that before you're saved, it's like you're married to the law. And unless there's a death happens, you can't get married to somebody else. But a death happens to the law through Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, now you're free to be married to Christ. You're free to be married to grace. And then in Romans 7, it begins to explain, I'm doing a quick summary here, how it is that even if that is so good and so true, why is it that when I want to do good, evil is present with me? Why is it that every time I try to do something right, I end up doing something wrong? And in Romans 7, Paul gets very frustrated and he says, I want to do good, but evil is present with me. So he finds a law, not the law of the commandments, but a principle like the law of gravity that every time I try to do good, evil is present with me. He says it's a law. Now, how do you fight a law? Not these kinds of laws. I'm talking about the law of physics. These are like the laws of physics. You can't fight them because they are what they are. So if I'm under the power of gravity, I'm under its power. I might hold his book up and say, I'm going to defy the law of gravity. Look, I'm defying the law of gravity. I'm holding this up against the law of gravity. But eventually, what's going to win? Gravity's going to win. My arm is going to get tired and down it's going to come. And so no matter how many times I try to jump up, what goes up?
Down.
Thank you. Right. However, if the law of aerodynamics comes into play, which says a certain amount of force, a certain amount of lift, and a certain amount of thrust, that the law of gravity can actually be defied, or rocketry, which actually can push us completely away from the gravity of Earth, that there are other laws that can suspend the law of gravity, right? And the law of aerodynamics can suspend gravity's pull for as long as you're in the airplane, right? And so what the scriptures teaches is that there is a law governing everybody's life here. And that law is, when I want to do good, evil is present with me. That in your flesh nothing good dwells. And get humble, because that's the way it is. And that because of that, your own efforts to defeat sin, you will find yourself to be a failure. You cannot defeat sin. And so you can either resign yourself and say, I can't do this, because Paul said, it's sin, the dwelling in me, that does this. He even says, it's not me doing, it's sin. So he's identifying that there's a part of him that will not do the right thing, and he can't train it to do right. No matter how much discipline, no matter what he does, he finds himself sinning. And he says at the end of that in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this law of death, this law of sin and death that's coming down upon me? And so what does he do? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And that takes us into Romans 8. Because he says, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh I can only serve sin. So Paul talks about two things. A renewed mind that God has given to you that can serve God, and we're going to find out how, or a flesh nature within you that can't serve God. Lots of people think that what we have to do is just try harder to live the Christian life. And I'm telling you that it's a useless endeavor. It's like trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You're wasting your time trying to be a good Christian. Don't try. Instead, surrender to the power of Jesus Christ and trust Him to live Christianity out of your life. And so it's a matter of trust instead of trying. Matter of not my effort, but what Christ has done for me is sufficient to cause me to live a holy life. What I do will only bring failure. So Paul comes to the end of Romans 7, and then we come into Romans 8, and this is what he says. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation? Because I'm free from condemnation. Where does condemnation come from? Does anybody know? It's a word I've been using quite a bit already tonight. The law. The law condemns. Why does the law condemn? That's right. Is there something wrong with the law? There's something wrong with us. And so, but suddenly now, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. Why? No condemnation. No judgment, no guilt. Why? Because it has been all taken by Jesus Christ. So now he says in Romans 8:2, can you go to the scripture there now? Thanks. Even though that's, it's kind of in there, but I want us to look at the verse. And because you belong to him, right? You belong to Jesus, right? The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Now you can go to the New King James for a second, and we'll read it in that. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now he's talking about two laws, like the law of gravity and the law of aerodynamics, for example. Or let me give you another one. Let's say we said if I had severe myopia, which is what? The eyeball's not shaped right. Is that what it is?
Nearsighted.
What's that? You're nearsighted, right. So you've got severe myopia, and so you could say I have a law that says when I try to see, I can't. Okay? Nearsighted means you can't see stuff that's
far
away, right?
That's right.
Okay. So I take, if I, you know, had severe myopia and I take my glasses off, but I could really try hard to see, would that help?
No.
I mean, if I really strain at it, what's that?
Squint.
Well, I could squint, yeah, that's right. Gaston's album's named Squint, eh? I could squint, but is that going to help? No. So even no matter how much I want to see, I can't. And you're kind of going through that right now, right? And it's frustrating, right? And it's almost like Paul saying, I want to do good, but I can't do it. I can't find the means of doing it. And the more I try, the more I fail. And so, in a sense, if we use that like the law of sin, we could say, okay, it's ridiculous to even think, if I try harder, I'll be able to see better. We know that won't work. However, if somebody comes along and they come up with the right contact lenses or glasses, and they get those the way they're supposed to be, and suddenly they put them on your eyes, suddenly what happens? You can see. Suddenly that principle of the fact that your eyeballs are out of shape no longer has that effect because the lenses take care of the problem, right? So in that way, this is what God calls us for Christianity. If you find yourself struggling not to sin and continually sinning, what you're trying to do is trying to see without Jesus, trying to live without Jesus, trying to train your flesh to serve God, and it won't. It won't. No matter what you do, it's not. There's no self-improvement course in the world that will make you a better person. I guarantee you that. Instead, what God says, I give you Jesus. So Jesus comes in the picture, and suddenly, whoa, I can see. But how long can I see? As long as what? If going back to the eyes thing, as long as what? Using the eyes first, just the so okay, so now that I can see, wow, I can see now. I don't need these anymore because I can see. What happens? I'm blind again, right? So have you ever? That's a good word way to put it, Morris. Have you ever felt yourself go back to square one in your Christian living?
Yeah.
Have you ever found yourself, I thought I was better than this. I thought I was growing. I thought I was moving forward. And here I am. I'm worse than I was before. This is awful. Or we become more aware of sin, and suddenly it seems like every little thing we do is sin, and, oh, this is terrible. Right? Don't take the glasses off, okay? There is a law, there is a principle that is applied by faith in your life that Jesus Christ, He alone frees you from sin's power in the moment. Right? In the moment. So in the moment that I'm wearing my glasses, I can see. The moment I take them off, I can't. The moment that I abide in Christ and I rest in Him for His power alone to do the living in me, I am victorious over sin, death, hell, the devil himself flees from me. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But why does he flee from me? Because Jesus is here. Because I'm resting in His power. I'm trusting in His strength, not my own. This law or principle of the Spirit, it's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So he gives it a real definition here, and he shows us what it's the Spirit of life that's found in who? Jesus Christ. Now, who's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit living in me, who is in Christ, frees me from the law of sin and death. Frees me from it. Frees me from its power. But the mistake often can be is that, okay, you know, I need Jesus to be able to overcome sin's power. So, Lord, I'm trusting in you to overcome sin's power. And maybe we experience victory, maybe for an hour. A whole hour, I'm free from sin's power. And then, okay, that's pretty good. But then all of a sudden, very easily, we begin to walk on our own. We forget the Lord. We think, I can do this now. And all of a sudden, we're sunk. Instantly, if Christ is not doing it for you, you will fail. It's kind of like being up in the airplane. We are defeating the law of gravity. Whoopee. I don't need a plane for this. I can do this. Yeah, step out. Every time you go down. Every time. You better have one. That's right, because law of gravity is in effect. Right? And so this is this principle at work. And how is it that I can find this in my life? Now, Paul struggled with this as a Christian, okay? Romans 7 is the struggle of a Christian trying to live for God and finding out that he can't. So, guess what? Paul was there. And if he was there, I'm sure you've been there, and maybe you're there tonight. Maybe you're frustrated with the Christianity that you're trying to live. But there is a Romans 8. There is a promise here that has given us what we need, and that is this life in Jesus Christ, this resting and trusting in Him to live in us as victory over sin's power. And we're going to go on in Romans 8, we're going to see, he just says, look, it's this way or it's this way. This way produces death, this way produces life, just the way it is. That's all there is to it. There is a black and a white here. He does not mean for you to live in a constant fog. He wants you to live in freedom and surrender to Jesus Christ in the moment. The truth of the matter is that I can be abiding in Christ and living for Him, and I've seen days of great victory, just the sense of God in a meeting and preaching and teaching and ministering and glory, hallelujah. Lord, I'm abiding in you. Oh, God, what glory there is here, walking with Jesus. Boy, you know, sometimes the next day, how could I be so rotten so fast? How could I go from the heights of glory to the depths of hell in an hour? How could this happen to me? It's because you didn't go there. Christ brought you there. And if I'm not resting in Christ and in His power, whoa, that's where I'm at. That's where I go. Because I couldn't go anywhere else. Because it is only Christ that's holding me up like the plane. It's only Christ that's the glasses that enables me to see. And so when we begin to see that, when there's failure in your life, You can simplify this. When failure comes, you don't have to talk about how terrible it is that I have I'm a sinful nature. Will I ever get any better? No, I want to tell you something. Your flesh will never improve. The sinful nature in you will never get any better. Okay? It won't. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. That's exactly the way it is. The only time that it's going to improve is when it's completely gone, and that's when you get to heaven. So you're going to live with a sinful nature. Should you go around feeling guilty over the fact that you have a sinful nature?
No.
Why? Yeah, so I don't have to feel guilty for the fact that I have a sinful nature. I shouldn't be surprised at how bad I am. So I don't want you to be surprised at how bad I am either. I'm not setting you up for something, okay? And you shouldn't be surprised at how bad your fellow Christian can be sometimes. That person said that? And they're a Christian? Huh, some Christian. And then we write them off. Well, know this. You deserve to be written off sometimes too. Don't you? Don't be shocked at how bad you can be, because your flesh is rotten to the core. Your sinful nature, not the body, not this. I don't mean that. But it's attached to our bodies and with us till we die. Inherited from Adam. But Christ, through the cross, has defeated the flesh's power, but only through abiding, resting, trusting Jesus Christ. And as I trust in Him, sin's power, if sin doesn't have dominion over me, I'm not under its rule, I'm not under its authority, because Jesus Christ has conquered it. But the way of conquering is the way of resting in His strength and power in the present moment. So when I'm in failure, what has happened? I'm on first, Jesus is not. When I'm in failure, I'm taking charge of my own life, and I'm not surrendering to Jesus in that moment. So what do I need to confess? I need to confess to Him, Lord, I've taken over. Forgive me. I surrender. And He gladly takes over again. The thing is because we're in the habit of running our own lives and not doing a good job of it, okay? But we're in the habit of it. And we've done it sometimes for 50 or 60 years of our life, to switch over to where Jesus is actually going to do the running. We fall into the habit of going back to our own strength, our own energy, and our own power. So we need to consistently come to Jesus and say, Lord, take over. And what I say is better to be resting or trusting in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life setting me free, even if it's for 10 minutes out of the day, better that than not at all. Lord, teach me, grow me, so that consistently and more my Christian life begins to fall in the place where I'm surrendering to You moment by moment, and I'm trusting You to do the living in me. Does that make sense? I'm trying to explain this and give illustration that just makes it simple, because it is simple. I don't want to complicate this. Here's what a lot of people do. Let's say there's a tree here and it produces rotten fruit. Always does. Never produced one good fruit at all. So I go to the tree, I cut all that rotten fruit off, and I got hopes it's going to get better. But what does the tree do? No, it produces more rotten fruit. I cut the fruit off, but what happens? More of it grows back. So lots of us as Christians are spending a lot of time trying to clean up the rotten tree. And the more we try to clean up the rotten tree, the more rotten fruit it produces. Yeah, well, that's what needs to happen. We need a new tree. We need a new tree. We shouldn't be trying to fix up the old tree, right? It's useless. It only produces corruption and decay. So why would we spend all this time trying to better it? Because it can't be bettered. And when you discover that, what freedom to know, okay, it's rotten to the core. Nothing good can come out of this. Nothing good can come out of me. My flesh dwells no good thing. If you want one verse that help you to see that, it's Paul's statement. I know that is in me. In my flesh dwells no good thing. That's in Romans 7 somewhere. Somebody can find. What is it? 7:18. So, what liberty to say, I am done trying to tend this tree. I am sick of fertilizing it, of focusing on it, of trying to make it a little bit better. I'm sick of it because there's not anything good comes out of it. And instead, I turn to the new tree, the tree of life, the tree of Christ in me, where the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Why? Because Christ in me rises up. And now, my focus is not on that tree. I know it's there, and I know that it's rotten, but I ain't feeding it no more, and it's not my life anymore. It's this new life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus frees me from the law of sin and death. So that's just another illustration to help see what it is that's going on when sin rises to the forefront in your life. You're back at the old tree, okay? You don't have to be there. There is a new principle that has come. Put on the glasses, right? Go to the new tree. Trust Jesus Christ, and you will discover He is enough to bring victory. Does it raise any questions? Does it sound too easy? Too simple? Well, it is. In one sense, it is simply casting yourself on the Lord. But because we are, as I said, in the habit of doing it ourselves, we need to learn to grow in this, to realize. It's not like, I remember talking to a pastor one time, and he was totally frustrated with his Christianity. And this pastor was somebody who was older than me, and I'd looked up to him and everything, but he was just feeling just totally frustrated. And I began to talk to him about, you know, surrendering to Jesus Christ. And he said, well, I did that 10 years ago. And I said to him, 10 years ago? 10 years ago? Oh, I get what you're saying. 10 years ago is no good today, right? Where do I got to do? Right now, Lord, here I come. Right now. Oh, that we could learn to abandon ourselves to the Lord in the moment. And if we struggle with surrendering and struggle with laying it down, struggle with it, how do I get Jesus to take over here? Just ask Him. Just say, Lord, I don't know how to do this, so You just do it. And maybe He has to bring circumstances in my life to paralyze me to the point where I have to. Whatever. Whatever it takes, Lord, so that He can do the living. So this new principle's at work. So let's go on to Romans 8:3. We're not going to be much longer. This is such an important principle. If this can sink into you, this is life transforming.
But if you can't do it on your own, it would be a good thing to call on friends.
To pray for you. If you're struggling, absolutely. Pray me through this. I don't quite understand it. And I can remember as a Christian, from 1978 I was saved, it was really 1991, 92, I believe, where I finally could see more clearly, I could suddenly grasp how powerful Jesus was, that He could do it all for me. He could do the living for me. And I didn't have to do this myself. It wasn't my effort, it was His power. It wasn't my strength, it was Him holding me up. I mean, look, you get in a plane, the plane is doing the work of holding you up. You're not. It's the same idea. And I knew the truths of it, and there's times when I lived in it, but there was a greater release came in that area in my life, and that we can break through to these victories. And then I find, oh, I have to learn to trust Christ with this whole circumstance in my life, that I can't tackle this. It's not me, but Jesus. So I learn to give way to the presence of Jesus Christ to do it all, at all times. If we could really believe what Jesus said, that without me, you can do nothing. John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. And we say, oh, I can do a lot of things without Jesus. Yeah, you sure can. But none of it's any good. To learn that principle is life transforming. Thank you, Geraldine. Romans 8:3 says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. I think I'm in the NLT right now. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Isn't that clear? God declared an end to sin's control over you. Isn't that something? He's dealt the death blow to sin's control. Now, I can still live as if sin is in control, but in reality, a legal transaction has been made that sin no longer has the rule over us. He did this so that the just requirements of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Or the word follow is used there, but to live according to. And so it says, walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so the idea there is that if I'm in the flesh, I'm going to mind the things of the flesh. If I'm in my sinful nature, what am I going to do? Sin. If I'm in the Spirit, what am I going to practice? Righteousness. Okay? This is what it's saying. It's like it's saying, whichever tree it is, it's going to produce that the fruit, right? So the bad tree is going to produce the bad fruit. The good tree is going to produce the good fruit. So whichever tree it is, that's what's going to produce. For those who live according to the flesh, they're going to come out that way. The Spirit, this way. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That principle is always true. Sin produces death of all kinds. Death is the nature of sin, whereas the spiritually minded is life. And carnally means fleshly minded or whatever. I think you have to be. Because the carnal mind is an enemy of God. Now, I want you to see this, just to go back to in our flesh dwells no good thing. It says the carnal mind, that is the flesh mind, is what? Enmity, which means an enemy against God. So think about that, that the sinful nature within me is an enemy that's against God. And it always is. It's never not an enemy of God. It always is. It's consistently that. Do you really think of yourself as that bad? Probably not. But that's what the Scripture says about your fleshly mind. Your mind, on your own, is an enemy of God. And because that's the case, it is not subject to the law of God, and it cannot be. Doesn't that tell you how hopeless we are apart from the Spirit of God taking over your life? It's just absolutely impossible, it says here. So then those who are in the flesh, what does it say? They can never please God. Romans 8:8. Those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. It's impossible. It's impossible. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't even belong to him. He doesn't even belong to him, okay? Now, as a Christian, there are times when I yield to the flesh's power. What he's speaking about here is the principle that those, if all they are is in the flesh. They can't please God. They have nothing to do with Christ. But you're not in the flesh. That isn't your position any longer. Even though you might live according to it at times, your position now is that you're in Christ. Because if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. And you can see why. If Christ is not in you, you don't belong to him. If he's in you, then you do. How does he come in you? When you trust him as your Savior. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. So he speaks there of the flesh nature is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He gives the two contrasts again. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we see the flesh, the Spirit. We see death, we see life, and these are the contrasts that are given. We see an enemy of God, we see being reconciled to God, and we see it's all through surrendering to Jesus Christ. In the given moment, Christ does the living, we have the victory. And that's really as far as I'm going to go. because it's such a wonderful principle and truth to begin to take into your life the truth that, okay, God, if I live, only the flesh will be there. If you live, the spirit of life will be there. I surrender. Jesus, live in me. Live in me. And it's amazing. Amazing to watch how God can transform. Just recently, dealing with a person who, as a believer, has struggled with things full of anger and resentment and all this kind of stuff. And the more I spoke with her, this person, I said, okay, the only hope for you is for you to die. I said, if you'd only drop dead, it'll be okay. What? I said, you need to drop dead. I said, that's the only hope. We aren't going to try and fix this up because you're unfixable. You're hopeless. Is that a nice thing to say to someone? But I had a reason for it. Because I said, but, oh, is there ever hope in Jesus? Jesus can do this. You cannot. If you are willing to die, Christ is willing to live. What you want? What do you want to do here? And you know, this person struggled with this, but finally came through to the place where they realized there's no hope anywhere else. And surrendered. And the transformation was amazing. All of this bitterness and resentment, just gone. As long as Christ is on first. And yet, if she moves away from that, suddenly it seems like it comes back in like a flood. But when Christ is on, life comes through. So I was talking to this person on the phone, and I said, well, how are you doing? Well, it's been amazing, you know. Why? Don't you have some confidence in me? No, my dear, I have no confidence in you at all. I said, I have confidence in Jesus, but none in you. And that person understood that. We begin to see that principle. And once you see it, you'll see it all through the New Testament, that if you want to know the life of Christ, then you want to know death. Take up the cross. That means taking up the place where I no longer live, and Jesus does the living, and life abundant is actually a real promise that's true for you, and it can be true for you in this given moment. Not in 10 years' time, but right now, Jesus Christ is enough. He is enough. Oh. Any questions?
That's why they can say, count it joy when trials come your way, because it makes you grow.
Yeah, most trials, what they do is they bring you to the end of yourself, or they should. Some of us have a big self, so it seems hard to get to the end of it. That doesn't mean that if you have more trials, it's because it's just that often God uses trial in our life, a circumstance that devastates us, that kicks the legs out from under us, that takes away our confidence so that we can suddenly realize, oh, I need Jesus. I need the Lord. Often. Yeah, often the case. Yeah.
Pastor Gord, on the first Sunday after it happened,
right,
the whole sermon was on that.
I see.
Why, you know.
Yeah.
What was his answer?
I don't know. It's very hard to answer. So.
Yeah. Ultimately, we can't say we know why. I mean, good things happen, bad things happen to good people too, or, you know. Yeah, we will see an increase in earthquakes worldwide in the last days. And that more than Haiti's going to shake. The whole world is going to be shaken. That there's going to be massive destruction at the end of the days. And the reason for it is either people are going to fall on one side or the other. Ultimately, as the world comes to a close, people are either going to curse God or they're going to trust God, one or the other.
There's really something that after the earthquake, see some shots on television, people in the streets and among this devastation, and they were praising God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It was mind-blowing to me.
Yeah.
You know, how they could still Well, I shouldn't say that, but it's still how strong your faith was.
Yeah.
That even though you lost family members and friends and basically everything they had, they were walking in the streets praising God. It was mind blowing.
Yeah. Go ahead.
In Romans, and here it talks about why was creation subjected to frustration?
Mm.
Because it suffered from the consequences of human sin.
That's right.
The fall of humankind into sin brought a curse upon the planet. God's order for creation was overturned, leaving the earth to face disasters, disease, and death.
Yes. Ultimately, you go back to the fall. If there had been no fall, there would be no destruction. But because of the fall, that's what's taking place. And we will get there in Romans 8, but that's a great verse. And Romans 8. Yeah. Yeah. So that's the ultimate answer in terms of that.
Well, it's a question, and it's about 8:20-21.
Yeah. It says all of creation is groaning together. Groaning. Under its weight. See, the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And your translation reads a little different. Try the NLT there. It's groaning is in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So, yeah, that is an answer in that sense. But it doesn't mean that the particular person in Haiti is there, if they get crushed, it's because they were more sinners than we are. It means that the whole world is groaning. And as we like I said, as it comes to the end of the age, you will see an increase in all of these things take place. Absolutely. Yeah, well, of course we are. We're groaning underneath the... all of these things. We're waiting even for our own bodies to be released from sin and suffering. You know, the world's not, it's not over yet in that way. We're waiting for the end of it. But we have hope. We know that Christ is our hope in this. Jesus said, when you see these things happening, earthquakes and all the kinds of things that we're talking about, floods, and lift up your heads, for you know that your redemption is near, because our hope is not in this world. It's when we set our roots so deep in this world that when something happens to disturb that, we feel like we've lost everything. Yeah.
It causes, just like any trials in our lives, it causes us to turn away from God or to...
Yes.
Yeah. Closer to God. Just like in Haiti.
Yeah.
I know it's a country that is under such darkness.
Yeah. Yeah.
Whether or not, I don't know this, but whether or not God allows these things to happen so they would turn to Him.
It's hard to know, and sometimes that happens. When I was in Guatemala, I don't know if I shared that with you, there's a fault line that runs right through Guatemala. And it used to be a ridge. And the earthquake that happened actually caused this ridge collapsed into a valley. So that it was like this, and now it's like that. And I drove along that fault line. It runs through part of Guatemala City. And 35,000 people died from that that earthquake. As a lot of them were living on the fault line. And when it went, they went. And yet, before that, the evangelical population, that is those who personally put their trust in Jesus Christ, their Savior, was around 1% in Guatemala. Christians came from all over the world and brought aid and brought goods and food and clothing and whatever they could bring. They swamped the country of Guatemala, but they brought the message of hope in Jesus Christ as well. And within 2 years, the evangelical population of Guatemala was over 35%. So God turned something bad, He turned it for the good. And so we don't know God's plans and God's ways and all of that. So the particular issue of what happened in that particular moment in time, tomorrow we could wake up and the ground could be shaken under our feet. You know, and it may very well be. There was no such, they haven't had an earthquake like that in hundreds of years in that there. Nobody expected that. And we might think that we're exempt from all that. And sometimes I think we are. It's never going to happen to us, you know. Yeah. Yeah, it could be a tidal wave, whatever. Yeah. We're in the hands of the Lord. But isn't it wonderful to know that whether you perish or whether you live, whether you die or whether you live, you're the Lord's. Isn't that wonderful to know? Huh? That's right, yeah, yeah. It's a win-win situation. And we want others to be in on that win-win situation. Yeah. Well, let's close in prayer. Tonight, Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the blessed hope in Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we've mentioned Haiti. Lord, we don't have any lack of compassion in our own hearts, because, Lord, it could be us. And yet, Lord, we just want to cry out to you that in the midst of the pain and the suffering, that your comfort would be known and experienced. We're all dying people, Lord, whether we die younger or older, whether we die quick or long term. As soon as we're born, we're destined for death in this world. And Lord, we know that everybody has an allotment in life, and we don't know how long that is. But we do know that people can put their hope and trust in you and experience eternity with you. And we pray, Lord, that you will be with those ministering in Haiti, bringing food and shelter and clothing, Lord, and comfort. And we think of so many, Lord. I think the statistics are around 4,000 people who've lost at least one limb, and how their life has changed for good in that way. And we pray, Lord, that ways and means will be given to them so they can provide for their families. And we pray for so many Christian workers that are right now in that country working, and secular workers, and pray for the divine presence of God to come over them. We pray that many will turn to the Lord in their despair and discover peace in the midst of such circumstances as that. We thank you tonight, Lord, that there's always hope in Jesus Christ. And we give you praise for that in Christ's name. Amen. Friends of mine were working in I think of the name of the country, in Africa. Can't think of it. No, it's Swaziland. Is it Swaziland, I think? And they were ministering in an orphanage, a number of orphanages, but this one particular one. And as they were ministering there, all the kids have AIDS. They all get AIDS.
But you're whispering.
I said all the kids have AIDS. And most of them, a lot of them are more than HIV positive, full-blown AIDS. Some of them are HIV positive. But here's an orphanage full of young children. Can you tell me what hope you have to offer these kids? Is there any hope? Apart from the gospel, is there any hope? There's nothing. They're all going to die. They're not going to grow up. They're not going to get married. They're not going to have kids. They're not going to make any money. They're not going to have any. They have no dreams. They have every dream is gone as far as a future life in this world. So. Yep, that's true. It's because of parents and their involvement, the things that they did, because sin is rampant in the world. That's why. If everybody tended to their own wives, men to their own wives and women to their own husbands, you wouldn't have an AIDS epidemic.
Well, they say it can be spread by good transfusion.
No. That's not what I mean. If it was only by transfusion and only by that, it would never be where it is today. It spread rampantly through the homosexual community throughout the world. That's where it started, and then it crossed over. And sexual promiscuity is the biggest transfers of AIDS to the world. It's just not. I mean, you can be politically correct and try to deny it. That's the reality of it. Yeah, all kinds of stuff like that happened too.
4 years ago,
yeah.
Is the church praying for the Baptists from the States?
The 10 Baptists that tried to take some kids.
Well, to tell you the truth, I heard something about it being going to be on the current this morning on the radio, so I don't know anything about it. What went on?